55. I'm going to read Isaiah 55, and then we'll go into a kind of a step-by-step study. There's a point where I'd like to get to, but I thought I would go through the whole chapter. There's only 13 verses. And so it starts in the beginning of chapter 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, cometh ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." And my head's just spinning, okay, when I'm reading all this. And so it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And for your labor, for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And this is where I'm basically wanting to go in verse 8, but we'll read the whole thing. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," and that's a fact. "Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So we read all this so far, and my head's spinning because there's a lot, and God says, "Don't worry about it. Your thoughts aren't my thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways." And so verse 9, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and to be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." I'd like to be there that day. I'd like to see that. "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And Isaiah is a prophet, and he's a prophet to the two southern tribes, Judah and I believe Levi. And he's prophesying here before the Babylon captivity. And so he goes into this prophecy. And I looked at this, and there's a few things in here that brought my attention to this, because I thought it was a practical application to myself personally. But then I read through the whole thing, and what I see, you can take this for what it's worth, okay? Because it's what I see. And there's doctrines in here, and I see them, or I'll reveal them if I can. I can't deliberate on them because my thoughts aren't God's thoughts, okay? They're beyond me. But I will reveal them because I believe God has a point, and he wants to point something out to us. And so this is all about Jesus Christ, okay? The whole thing is about Jesus Christ. And so he's prophesying this to Israel, and he says in verse 1 and 2, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." I'm going to take these words, and we're going to look at them and see where they fit in when we compare Scripture with Scripture and we look at the context that it's in, and then we even do some contrasting to see how we rightly divide this. "Everyone that thirsts has come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, second come, and eat, yea, come, third come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. All this is free. He's saying it's all free, okay? The thirst and the water and come, and it's all free. And he goes on in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Why settle for less, right? Wall Street marketing, why settle for less? Settle for the best. Take the best. And this is what God is saying, okay? In the spirit, in spiritual things. Let's go for the gold. Let's go for the best. Now, if we just take in the beginning of verse 1 and we see one that thirsteth and come to the waters, I'm going to take that and compare scripture with scripture and see where that plays in. Because the doctrines I see here, I see the doctrine of the kingdom of God, which dwelleth in you. And I see the doctrine of the kingdom of heaven, the second coming of Jesus Christ and the millennial reign. And I'll take this out so far as I see the doctrine of, that's why I'm not going to go too far with it. I see the doctrine that's in the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, okay? And I believe that's what we would call the kingdom of Christ, all right? And so these kingdoms I see in here, and like I say, you can take it for what it's worth to you, but this is what I see, and I'll just point them out. We'll follow it through. So if we go to the book of John, chapter 4, and we'll see if the Bible itself will reveal more revelation to us. John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. And Jesus says in verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. There's two of the words that are in Isaiah. Water, thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so I see the water as the picture or the representation of everlasting life, okay? If we go over to the book of John here in chapter 7, in verse 37, we're looking at thirst and water and come. It said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, this is what Isaiah 55 is talking about, let him come, that's what Isaiah 55 is talking about, and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then verse 9 explains it, 39. But this he spake of the Spirit, capital S, which they that believe on him should receive. They're going to receive the Holy Spirit, which is the rivers of flowing water. And for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So I believe that the water is representative of everlasting life. Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected from the dead, proved that there is everlasting life. When you receive the Holy Spirit of God after you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is the evidence of everlasting life. Christ is the proof. The evidence in you is the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'll try to stick with my notes because I might get lost here. I had a lot of things written down. Let's see, from there, let's go to Revelation chapter 21, I believe. Yeah, Revelation chapter 21, in verse 1. It said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So He sees this vision and he sees the new heaven and the new earth. And then verse 5 says, "And he that sat upon the throne," that's God, "behold, I make all things new," he says. "And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me," this is what he asked him to write, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega." That's what he says in the very beginning of Revelations. "I will give unto him that is athirst," same thing we're talking about in Isaiah 55, "a fountain of water freely." Now, I do not understand this doctrine. I do not, and I haven't spent enough time in it, and I would like to do that. But it appears that this doctrine of the fountain of water freely is in the new heavens and the new earth, okay? And that's completely different. It's a doctrine, but I'm not going to go into it, but that's what I see. And then the last time, we'll go into Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Now, there was four times that it's mentioned in three verses there in Isaiah about come. And it says here, verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that is athirst come." Same thing in Isaiah 55. "And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And this is all about in the kingdom of God, it's about faith through grace in Jesus Christ, freely. It's all freely, faith through grace in Jesus Christ. In the New Jerusalem, I'm not sure what it is. We'll go back to Isaiah 55, and I should have you mark your page there because we're going to come and go out of there a couple times. I had my marker here that somebody made me plasticize. It's pretty nice. She's not looking right now, but when she does, I'll show her my marker. Thank you. So we'll go to verse 3. We have one doctrine, maybe two there. Verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come unto me and hear that your soul shall live." Now he's talking about everlasting life. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And the Lord made a covenant with David, and he said that there would be David that would be, somebody would be on the throne from the house of David forever. And that David himself would be on the throne in the millennial reign. And it's an everlasting covenant, and it actually shows the nation of Israel that there is eternal life. So it says in verse 4, "Behold, I have given him," David, "for a witness," an everlasting witness, "to the people, a leader," an everlasting leader to the people, "and a commander to the people." David is going to be an everlasting commander to the people. So then, here's what I see is the kingdom of heaven. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not." Who's that? Well, that's Israel. They don't even know they're a nation anymore because they've been scattered, according to James. The 12 tribes have been scattered by all of the Gentile nations in the tribulation. There are no nation no more. But God said he's going to rebuild that nation. It's going to be the rebirth of a nation. And he says, "And the nations that knew not thee," the Gentile nations, "shall run unto thee because of the Lord." One thing, they're going to come. One, because of the Lord thy God. Two, and for the Holy One of Israel, that's Jesus Christ. And three, for he hath glorified thee, the nation of Israel. Three things. Now, we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth. If you would go to chapter 60 in Isaiah. We'll start in verse 14. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm sorry. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And then he goes on to talk about the Gentiles and a few other things. But that is the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is the kingdom of heaven. Now, verse 14. It says, the sons of all them that afflicted thee, the Gentile nations during the tribulation, shall come bending unto thee. And they all that despise thee shall bow themselves down to the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee. Here's the three things we just read in Isaiah. The city of the Lord. One. The Zion of the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. That's two. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellence of joy and many generations. That's the glorification of the nation of Israel. Those three things are the same thing that Isaiah is saying in chapter 55, and it doesn't look where they fit, but verse 60 shows it that it's the second coming of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. So here we have, in five verses, three kingdoms I see, okay? And it's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And they're all here in one time, in one place in this book. And I believe that in some point in time in history, they will be together. Those things will come to happen all together. All three kingdoms will be there and will be there, all that are born again. So he goes on in verse 6. He says, seek ye the Lord. And this is a paragraph mark, so he's kind of changing the thought here, but he's still going with these three things. Because of this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call him while he is near. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel and a Jew would have to seek the Lord Jesus Christ out, or seek the Lord God out, okay? If you would, go to Amos chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 4. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. Amos, another prophet, says, for thus saith the Lord God, God says this, unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. Okay? This is the house of Israel in the Old Testament, and he's kind of dropped down from these kingdoms, and now he's talking to the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, we don't seek God. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? I know when I got saved, I wasn't seeking God. And most of the people that I pass out tracts to and talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not seeking God. But somebody was seeking God for me, and that was my sister. She was seeking God, and she sought me out for Jesus Christ, and she brought me to the Lord, okay? And I got saved. But she was doing the work. She was doing the work that Jesus does. He's no longer here on the earth. The Holy Spirit is. He indwells with us. And he tells us as believers, seek out the lost. Seek them out and find them and bring them to me. Okay? That's New Testament. The other one was Old Testament in Amos. And then he says, let the wicked forsake his way. He's still talking to the Jews now in Israel as a prophet. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, or the ways and the thoughts of man. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him. And if you read Ezekiel chapter 33, I think it starts in verse 13, you'll see where this happens. God talks about the unrighteous man and the wicked man. And if the righteous man keeps his righteousness, he says he shall live. But if he forsakes his righteousness and goes into iniquity, he's going to die. And then he talks about the wicked man the same way. If a wicked man changes his ways and repents and comes to God, he shall live. That's not eternal life, but that is a pre-runner of eternal life. They have to do a works and faith or a faith and works system in the Old Testament to obtain life or death at the end of their life. And when they end their life, then they'll attain everlasting life or everlasting death. It still takes the remission, or it still takes the without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus Christ still had to come. Their sins were covered, but they weren't cleansed. So he says this for a reason, because he wants them to get their heart right, okay? He's explained some doctrines that are coming up. Their heart is not right. He wants their heart right. I will compare or contrast with the New Testament. We can't lose our salvation if you're truly saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you received him as your Savior, you can't lose your salvation. But we can sin. We can sin. Not on our spirit. Our spirit and soul, the Bible says, is seated already in heaven in Christ Jesus, okay? That's a predestination, okay? If Calvin wants to think about something predestinated, God predestinated that to happen. It's going to happen because the Lord said it would. And so we cannot lose our salvation. If you would, we'll go to 1 John chapter 5 and just see what happens to a New Testament saint. 1 John chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 1. Verse 6. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, sin, we lie not and do not the truth. If we walk in light, no sin, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. This is all about fellowship. It's not about salvation, it's about fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Our flesh does sin, okay? But God gives us a way out of that. In verse 9, he said, if we confess our sin, this is something we need to do as born-again believers all the time. Otherwise, we can't have daily fellowship with God, who wants to have daily fellowship with us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the New Testament. We're saved. We can't lose our salvation. We have everlasting life. But we can sin in the flesh. The body has not been redeemed yet. But it says in Thessalonians, and I believe in Colossians, that the Lord wants us to be holy and blameless in our entire body, our spirit, and our soul, so that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we don't have to be dealt with in that manner. We can take care of it here on this earth. So the difference between Old Testament, New Testament, and then verse 8 is where I'd like to go. I'm going to continue on, but verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then he gives us a comparison, and he takes nature, and he takes the natural elements of nature, and he's going to make a comparison with spiritual things. What does Romans chapter 1, verse 20 said? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, not muddied up. They're clearly seen, even his eternal Godhead, or even his eternal power and his Godhead, okay? So he's going to take the creation and show us a spiritual thing, and he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. We don't have a chance. We don't stand a chance, okay? At this point, we don't stand a chance. That's far. I mean, he's talking about the heavens. He's talking about the end of the universe, okay? My old friend Carl Sagan, that atheist, says, you know, the cosmos is everything. Well, I bet he didn't picture hell in the cosmos. But I'll bet he knows quite a bit about it now. And God's ways are as far as the end of the universe to our ways. And so then he goes on with this comparison of the creation in verse 10. And he said, "For as the rain come down and the snow from heaven..." And you get the snows that come on the mountaintops in the wintertime, and then spring comes along and it starts to run down the rivers, and it comes down and it waters the valley. It doesn't go back up to heaven. It waters the valley. "And the rains water the earth, and they return not thither, but they water the earth, and they make it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." It's all about a garden. It's like, I got a garden. It's all about a garden, all right? I got to say that in the last week or so, because of the intense heat that we've had, and I sprinkled, but this rain and everything, my garden shot up. I mean, it just shot up. Now, so did the weeds, okay? But I got bud on my plants. I got purple buds on the bean plants. And I got flowers now on my potato plants. And I got buds on the squash and my vine plants, the melons and stuff. And I got seed, too, because I got tomatoes, man. They're pretty nice. They're green as can be, but they're nice. And I'm ready to stake them all up. And I can't wait. I can't wait till the day I'm outside working in the yard somewhere and it's super hot and I'm hungry and thirsty. And I was going to go in for water. And I just walk over to the garden. I find one of them big vine, sun-ripened tomatoes. Pull that thing off the vine and just eat it. Right, I'll just wipe it off and eat it right out of the garden. Eat a few beans, little young tender beans off the plant. I love it. It's great. And God says that as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not and water the earth and maketh forth the bud being, it may give thee seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And then he continues on because there's a colon and he says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth." Because man, the last word there, or not the last word, but almost the last word in the phrase there is bread to the eater. Man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. "And it shall not return unto me void." That's a blessing. "But it shall accomplish that which I please." It pleases God to send his word out. "And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And here's where I'd like to make the personal application, okay? You ever wonder why you're here? You ever just wonder once in a while why you're here? I don't mean why you exist. That's a gift. That's a gift between your parents and God, who gave them the blessing of to be fruitful and multiply and fill this earth with more souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean is, do you ever wonder why you're here in this point in time? Okay? I look at time and I look at history. I don't like the future. That scares me. I don't want to go there. I don't know anybody that really wants to go to the future. But I take the past and I look at a period of time from about 1770 to about 1880. I love that period. It's the federal period or the Victorian period. It's the Great Awakening period. It's the Church of Philadelphia age. And I love it. I like it. I'd like to be there. Or if I wasn't there, I thought, how about AD 30? How about AD 30? How'd you like to go to Jerusalem at AD 30 and for 3 years listen to Jesus Christ speak and look at him face to face? But I wasn't born then. I was born in the 20th century, 1949. I could have been born in 349 or 649 or 1249, but I'm born in 1949, and I'm born here in the North American continent. Okay, some of you are not from North American continent, but you're here. I was born in Indiana. I expect I'll die in Indiana. I don't want to leave Indiana. I like it. But even closer than that, I'm here in Lowell, and more particular, I'm here in the First Baptist Church of Lowell, okay? And that's where this comes in. God's word went out, and it pleased him to send it out. And it came to the First Baptist Church of Lowell, and I was here to hear it and to get it. I got saved, not quite here, but I came here right after I got saved. Baptized here, brought my family here, the whole thing. It pleased God to send his word here. Now, I've been through five different administrations in this church, okay? All of them preached out of the King James Bible. Some of them never got any farther than the fundamentals of the faith. Some of them preached it and didn't believe it was the pure words of God. I know that for a fact, okay? But God sent it here, and it pleased him, and it prospers where he sent it. I don't know about you, but it prospered me. Not materially, not carnally. It prospered me spiritually, okay? God's word prospers man spiritually. And it prospered me, and I want to grow and keep growing and knowing the Lord as much as I can and let him work through me and do things that I never thought were possible, never ever thought was feasible, right? Didn't want to step out into that uncomfortable zone that we don't like to get out in. But you do something for the Lord, and he's going to show you something. You do something for the Lord, and he's going to show you something. It's just his way. It's the way of growth. You can pray, you can read, you can do a lot of things, and we should. But if you do something for the Lord, you're going to grow, if you want to grow. And read this word and study it. So he gives all this so that we can study the word of God. We can't know God because his ways are too high, and his thoughts are too much. But he gave us his word, all right? And that's what he wants us to know. His words are his thoughts, and his deeds are his ways. And I don't have time. I'm going to go ahead and close at this point. But we'll go into this, the ways of man and the thoughts of man and the ways of God and his thoughts. And then we'll even carry that out a little farther. But it was just something that came to me. And there's way more doctrine here than I'm comfortable with. But God does make it plain and simple. Just stick with it. Just stay with it. And pray and ask him. And he doesn't run out. Okay? He doesn't run out of whatever you want if you ask him and pursue it and do it his way. So I'll close there, and I'll just close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it came here. Thank you that I have it and all these people here that freely received you as their personal Savior, have the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives to get the understanding that you want them to have and to live that life that you want to have and to have fellowship with you, because that's what we're looking forward to. That's what it's all about. Looking forward to having fellowship with you. So we thank you. Thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.